So let's go to the book of Psalm 84. The Psalm 84, we started this last week. We got down into verse 3, and we left off there. We titled this The Pearl of the Psalms, and as I mentioned last time, stealing that from Spurgeon and the title that he has given this great psalm. And without re-preaching from last week, maybe just a quick review when we think about the joy that was in the mind of the writer here, of the psalmist, as he thought about the tabernacle of the Lord, or thinking about entering into the house of God. We're not sure exactly who the writer of the psalm is. I think I may have mentioned that last time. Even the heading here, a psalm for the sons of Korah, you know, that there's at least 11 psalms, I think, I think it was 11 was the number I saw, that have that title to it. But, you know, it may be either that the psalm were dedicated to them, these sons of Korah, or that they were submitted to them for the arranging of the music, because if you read the Chronicles, we can find where David had selected a number of people to preside over the music of the sanctuary, and the sons of Korah were in that number. He had three sons, and they were listed there in the Chronicles, particularly Chronicles chapter number 6, identified as the sons of Korah. You know, what we know about Korah is not great, right? He was one of the many, or at least one of the three, that was the Levitical singers, but he was also united with two other individuals in opposition to Moses. And because of that, the judgment of the Lord, as they really led a conspiracy against Moses, and the judgment of the Lord came upon Korah, and he was sort of the ringleader there. But yet, even then, his son still went on to play a part in the music of the sanctuary. So whether or not this psalm was written by the sons of Korah, or the music was arranged by them, or whatever it is, we're just not certain about that. And as I said, there's at least 11 psalms that have that introduction, or have that at the beginning of the psalm. But it does seem to be an occasion where the psalmist was alienated, if you will, from the temple of the Lord, or from the house of God. And because of that, when he thought about the house of the Lord and entering in, he received strength from it, and joy as well, but also in his psalm writing about how he valued, or how much he loved and desired to be in the house of the Lord. And so as we read through the psalms, we started there at the first and went down. I'll just read it again because it's so short. It's only 12 verses, and so I'll just read it again this morning, beginning with verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. He says, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. So not only is he desiring of the house of the Lord, or the courts of the Lord, ultimately his desire, or his cry is going out for the living God. And that's often put in the front of our Jehovah God, or Yahweh, as the Old Testament interpretation may be, separating him from all the false gods, right, that were really of plenty there in that time of this writing. But his cry was going out to the living God. And so he says, yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts. Even thine altar, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. And there it is again, that idea of the illustration of this image that's given of a sparrow and a swallow building their nest, as one writer wrote it, unobstructed and unalarmed, near the very altar of God. a place it gives sort of the idea of peacefulness, the idea that even a sparrow, such a small bird, or a swallow as described here, can find a place of refuge, a place to build its nest. And the writer of the Psalms is so moved by this that he's even, if you will, envious of this swallow or this sparrow that's able to do that, that's able to build his house unobstructed there, even near the altars of God, building their nest unalarmed near the very altar of God, as if they would be happy to do so. And the psalmist, no doubt, felt that same way. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Reading on, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, or the valley of tears, make it a well. So the valley of tears becomes a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Again, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Amen. Thank God for his word. This morning, as our Lord used that same thought there about the sparrow, and that even our Lord, two sparrows worth so very little, sold for a farthing, not one of them fall to the ground without your Father. But then he goes on to say, ye are more valuable than the sparrows. Amen. Aren't you thankful that God has placed value in the human race above everything else, above every creature? Amen. Christian teaching on the dignity and worth of humanity is really of the utmost importance, even especially today. Later on, I've got some verses I want to read, but ultimately, we find, as believers this morning, we find our worth and we find our value in our being in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's where we find our direction. That's where we find our purpose, and that we find it in Christ. But he said, blessed are they, verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. That word dwell there, it speaks about a permanent abode or a permanent dwelling place. He said, blessed are they that permanently dwell, if you will, or they that abode in thy house. The reference could be, if we're thinking about that first covenant temple, it could be of those priests and the Levites, the ministers of the temple that would have their permanent abode there, or their permanent dwelling in the tabernacle or in the temple. It could very well be speaking of that, and their whole service was a service to the temple. Amen. Their whole purpose was to basically serve God, in the sense that they carried out the ministry of the temple, the sacrifices, the burning of the incense, and all that was involved there with that first temple. So the psalmist here is saying they're blessed because they dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee, or they will be constantly in a sense of praise. That's I think it was Barnes that put it this way. That was their daily employment, was that they would praise the Lord, right? That they would praise the one true and living God, as it's put here. Their worship never ended. It was a continual worship, a worship that continued. It was their regular business from day to day, is that they would worship God. The Latin Vulgate, I read one reference there, talks about this very verse, and it says this. It's interpreted this way: they will praise thee for ages of ages, or ages upon ages. The praise will continue. Now let's bring this home to us this morning, as where we stand here in this new covenant, if you will, the new covenant that we're in, as Brother Marion was reading about earlier in the opening of the service. And this blessedness that's described in the Psalms, we can carry on into where we are right now in this new covenant. I found some verses over here in 1 Thessalonians. I don't think it's a stretch, because I think when we think about this continuing worship that the psalmist was writing about, and basically speaking about this blessedness of them that dwelt in the tabernacle or in the temple of the Lord, and their full occupation was that of worship and praise unto God. And so as we bring it over here in Paul's instruction to the Thessalonian church there in 1 Thessalonians 5, if you want to turn there, we can read it together. It was his final instructions. I'm picking it up in verse number 14. He says this: now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. That's a tough job, isn't it? Comfort the feeble-minded. This is his instruction. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And then he says this, and this is what brought me here. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Amen? Rejoice evermore. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be praising thee. That will be their permanent occupation. Here we are in this new covenant, and Paul tells us, rejoice evermore. And then he says what? Pray without ceasing. Can you see the connection? Thank you for that. And then he says, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So our praising, our rejoicing, our prayer, our giving of thanks is not reserved for just Sunday morning, right? But there's a continually dwelling in the house of God. There's a continuing worship and service unto our God every single day. He says, verse 16, rejoice evermore. That might be a little tough to do sometime, isn't it? Because things change, right? Our situations may change. Things may be going smoothly, and then things get hard. But you know what we're commanded to do here this morning? Rejoice in the Lord. And again, he says, rejoice in another place there. Our situations may change, but yet the Lord does not change. Our God is the same. He is the true source of our joy. All other sources dry up. I appreciate the verse that Brother Marion shared there when he was speaking of all those that had taken their refuge in those things that really were no refuge at all. And they were looking to places that they could not find the true peace that comes from the Lord. And as Isaiah said it there, he said they had made lies their refuge, right? And falsehood have we hid ourselves. It's sad to think about, but there's a world full of people that have done just that, haven't they? Amen. They've made lies their refuge. They've, under falsehood, they've hid themselves. Aren't you glad this morning that we have a comforter in Jesus? We have a true comforter. We have a personal comforter. And only a personal comforter can comfort man who is personal. We can't find refuge in any other place. And there's only one comforter that's great enough. And it's the infinite God, the true and the living God. I like the way Francis Schaeffer put it in one of his books that I was reading recently. I think I mentioned it last time, Death in the City. He says this. He says, when we reject the God of the Bible, there remains no sufficient help for us. When God withdraws himself, we are left with no clear purpose or meaning. From there, he referenced the verse there in Lamentations where the prophet Jeremiah, it's in Lamentations 1 and 16, he says this, for these things I weep. My eye runneth down with water because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. The comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. He goes on to give an interesting take on the Song of Solomon. I'd never really thought about it before. You know, when you read about the Song of Solomon, all the love and the relational descriptions that are given there, and sometimes it's sort of hard to follow, but in the Song of Solomon, we find a girl that has gone to her room. Song of Solomon 5, if you want to look at this along with me, says, we found a girl that's gone to her room for the night. She has anointed herself with perfumes and has retired. Then there's a knock at the door. Her lover has come, and he wants her to be with him. Song of Solomon 5 and 2 says this, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. But she hesitates. She remains inside. She's gone to bed and doesn't want to get up. She's washed her hands and anointed herself. And the verses go on, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? And then the writer says this, my beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. But then there's something that happens. Schaeffer says this, then suddenly he leaves. And as soon as she realizes this, she sees that all the perfume that she'd put on, all the preparation, is absolutely worthless once the lover has gone. He goes on, I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Schaeffer says that man finds that there is no one there to be real, to be a real and sufficient lover. If there is no infinite personal God, all his wrestlings are futile. And we become like the girl with the perfume on her hands. She's let the lover go, and there's no meaning to the perfume. It's powerful words, isn't it? Our world finds no purpose and no meaning. When we forsake the infinite God, when we turn away from the true and living God, These are not just platitudes that we get together in church and say just because it gives us meaning and purpose and sets us on some higher. These are the truths of the Word of God, that we have a Creator that has spoken all things into the existence, and man will not find his true meaning, his true purpose, apart from that God, apart from that Creator. We can get all the perfume on, but when our love is gone, there's nothing, there's no purpose or meaning in it. James says it this way, and I thought this went along well with this. He says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift us up. Amen. I'm glad to know that personal comforter, aren't you? Amen. I don't want to be like Jeremiah and look for the comforter, and he's withdrawn himself. Amen. But I want to draw nigh unto God, and we've got that promise that he will draw nigh to us. Amen. He will draw that he desires. Deep calleth unto deep. Amen. God desires that deepness, that deep relationship. Amen. So we're called to, Paul says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. We have times of prayer, right? We have times that we've set apart. We've got, as one writer put it this way, we've got stated seasons of prayer. And we want to take advantage of those, right? We want to use here this morning as we've gathered together in the presence of the Lord. I mean, we need to call out to him. We need to pray. But then also he goes on to say we are to maintain an uninterrupted and constant spirit of prayer. I like that. Constant spirit of prayer. Always ready, right? Be in that frame of mind. Be ready, whether it be publicly, if we're requested to do so, or if we're alone, or with our families, or whatever the situation may present itself. I mentioned Wednesday night in our Bible study that Melody had told me about that morning devotion by Spurgeon. Was it November 3rd, I think it was. And so I went back and read it, and I had to read it again Wednesday night because it was just that verse there in the book of Acts about the Apostle Paul, still known as Saul here in this writing, when he prayed unto God. And I've just been thinking about that all week, every time I would spend time in prayer, because he said, behold, he prayeth. When he sends Ananias unto Saul, he says, go pray for Saul, for behold, he prayeth. And now every time I get ready to pray, I think it gets heaven's attention. Not because of who I am, right? But because I'm praying to a God that cares about us. Amen. A God that desires that we bring our cares to him and cast them upon him. Behold, he prays. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. All right, back to the psalm. Blessed he that dwell in thy house, they will still be praising thee. Blessed the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of him. So here he begins to describe the happiness of those on their way to the public place of worship, their joy, their progress. The journey is made in strength and in purpose. As they approach the place, their very joy of appearing in the presence of God. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. The valley of Baca there could be interpreted the valley of tears. Now, there may be some local allusion here that we're not aware of. Maybe that the original writer had intended. But if we do look at the words of it, this valley of Baca, it mentions a valley of weeping or the valley of tears. And so the valley of tears becomes a well. Yeah, when you think about a well, you think of something, place that is refreshing, right? A place where you get that needed water to drink from if you're in a dry place. And so we think about this idea when you're going through the dark place, we just begin to think about our God and His presence. And here, talking specifically about entering into His house, or that journey toward His house, or Zion as it's described here. How many times have you been refreshed when you're going through a difficult time, when you just think about those times in the presence of the Lord? Maybe those times when the presence of the Lord was, you may even be in a dry place, but you just begin to remember those times when the presence of the Lord so moved upon you in such a way that you gain such strength to the point that where even when you're in a dry place, you can gain that strength. Amen. Shell and I were just talking the other day, and I think it was a particular song we were listening to, and it kind of took us back to when we were younger, when we first got married, and there was there just seemed to be such a time of revival among the young people at that time, which was me, and Shell, and many of our friends. There seemed to be such a time of revival, and it's probably the Lord stirred our hearts, and then it just, you begin to see God move, you know, when God stirs your heart. And we begin to think about those times when we'd be getting ready for church, or we'd be getting ready for revival. And I know I've said it here before, but man, that's what we did. We went to church. We'd get in a car, and three or four of couples would load up and drive somewhere, and we'd go to church. Why? Because that's where we wanted to be. That's what we desired. We wanted to be in the presence of the Lord. We hear about some preacher preaching somewhere, we jump in a car and go down there. What young people does that? Those that's been stirred, that's who does that. Those whose heart's been touched of God. And so we think about that often. We think about the moving of the Spirit of God, and we think about how God had refreshed us in such a way and had lifted us up back then. And even today, I know that's still available, right? I know that presence and that strength is still available for us as well as for our young people if we would just get hungry for a move of God. Even if our young people would just get hungry for God, if we would draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh unto us. It's more than just some head knowledge of sin. It's more than just learning Scripture or learning facts about God. This is a relational thing. This is God wants to reach down and touch us and change us and make us new by His Spirit. See, the head knowledge stuff is just, that comes with it. You have a desire for these things, but yet ultimately, unless the Spirit of God destroys the yoke, I mean, we're still held in bondage. And so here, in this dry place, in this dry valley, there was a well. I mean, the rain also that filleth the pools. Look at verse 7. They go from strength to strength. They go from strength to strength. Now, I read this verse, and this is unusual, right? Most of the time you go from strength to weakness. It happens to me every Saturday morning. I go from strength to weakness. I get up. I've got this big list. I walk out of the house with my cup of coffee in my hand. And I'm going to get this done, and I'm going to get this done, and I'm going to get this done. And I start off going, well, you know, maybe not as strong as some, but pretty strong. And as the day goes on, it's like, all right, it's time to stop for lunch. And I'll stop for lunch. That's the highlight of my day. Shell and I get together. We did it yesterday. She was blowing leaves, and I was digging post holes. And I felt my strength going from strength to weakness. And she rode by on the mower, said, are you ready to eat? I said, I'm ready to eat. And so she went in and made us some lunch. We go eat lunch, and she gave me 45 minutes. I get a half hour during the week, so I guess that's better than my boss, or my job. And then we woke out and we worked some more. By the end of the day, you're just like, oh, my word, where'd all that energy go? Why? Because I've gone from strength to weakness. But here in the house of our God, and we think about our walk with the Lord, right? And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about spiritual things. I mean, he says they go from strength to strength. So as the day gets long, their strength increases and doesn't diminish. One reference says this: we grow as we advance if heaven be our goal. If we spend our strength in God's ways, we shall find it increase. Isaiah says it. He gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. He says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. The psalmist says they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. From strength to strength. I was thinking as I was reading that verse there about the Apostle Paul. Remember when he was talking about that thorn in the flesh that was given to him, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to keep him to be exalted above measure? It says he sought the Lord thrice that it would be removed from him. And each time the Lord said what? My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. So then Paul goes on from there and says, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. They go from strength to strength. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. So here he begins to earnestly pray that he might be permitted to approach God, that he might be allowed to abide in the courts of God, that he might find a home there, that he might even spend a day there. Why? Because he says a day there was better than 1,000 elsewhere. So, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. So the psalmist here makes a request and pleads that God will be attentive to that request, that he might look on the face of your anointed, that he would allow him to walk with him in such close proximity that he could see his face. Lord, would Moses say, Lord, show me your glory? Oh, no man's seen my face and lived. But I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. And I'm going to allow my goodness to pass before thee. And I'm going to remove my hand, and you're going to see my hinder parts. You're going to see me as I, where I've been, if you will. I often think, I don't know, it's just me and my thinking there, but Moses is attributed for writing Genesis, right? The beginning. I often think that's where Moses received that revelation. I don't know. It's just my thoughts about the very creation when God spoke the worlds into existence and said, let there be light, and there was light, right? Maybe it's then. I don't know. I don't know what Moses saw particularly that day. But I know he desired the presence of the Lord as no other did, right? For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. You know one thing we learn about when we learn who God is? We learn that God by nature is generous, don't we? Have you learned that as a follower of Christ? Man, I see you. We learn that God is generous. It's to give is his delight, right? He gives grace abundantly. Remember what he said there to his disciples there in Luke 12 when he said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's his good pleasure. That's his desire, right? That's what, if I can say it this way, that's what brings joy into the heart of God, that he can give us the kingdom. And he doesn't hold it back sparingly, does he? He's given, Scripture says, all things to us pertaining to life and godliness. Not some things, not just, he's given it completely. He's given it wholly. Amen. And he's given unto us his kingdom and all things pertaining to his kingdom. He's given us his promises, right? How do we receive those promises? Well, the Bible says, in him, in who? In Jesus are the promises, yea and amen. That right there tells us right from the start, if we want to receive the promises of God, we only receive them through Christ. Amen. It doesn't come through, you know, being born of a particular nationality or being born into this family group or that family group or being, I don't want to spoil our party here because we're still sort of celebrating, but it doesn't come from being part of this political party or that political party. Make no mistake about it. I think I was reading the other day with Ronald Reagan when they asked him why he left the Democratic Party. Apparently he had left the Democratic Party before he became governor of California. He said, "Well, I didn't leave them. They left me." Your parties will leave you. Man, they'll receive things that even the conservative party, they'll receive things that you and I don't want to receive. I got fussed at this week at work because, you know, we've been celebrating. We're happy. At least I am. I hope you are, but I'm happy about what happened Tuesday. But make no mistake, I'm not foolish enough to think about that that's the end-all, be-all. Amen? Because we lost some Tuesday as well. The pro-life movement lost a lot. And, you know, there's lip service being given, you know. We're going to ban it after 15 weeks or whatever else. That means nothing to me. Because, I mean, if you look at the statistics, I'm really not the one to give statistics, but what little bit I've read about it, the majority of abortions have happened, 95% of them happen before 15 weeks. So when you start setting these deadlines and saying after this, oh, I'm a true conservative, you're just paying lip service to it. But so my point is this, that if we're looking for a particular party, our parties are probably going to leave us. But our identity is in who we are in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's really what matters. Now, like I say, I brought this up at work the other day and they fussed at me and said, just enjoy the win. And I'm like, oh, okay, I get it. I understand, but I enjoyed it. But ultimately, I know that parties will leave us. But And, you know, we can't expect but so much, right? But in the church of Jesus Christ, there's things that we can expect. Amen. And if we'll continue to hold to the standards of God's word, they will not change for one thing, right? They can't pass laws to change it. But it is in Jesus Christ where we find our true identity. So what is our true identity? Well, I wrote down, I told you I was going to do this, and I'm going to share, and I'm going to stop. Here's just a few verses, and this is just a few of them. Here's who we are in Christ, okay? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, He is a new creature. There's number one. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Here's the second one. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So there's your identity. Your chosen generation, your royal priesthood, your holy nation, your peculiar people. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship. Who are you in Christ? You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. There's your identity. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And then finally, 1 Corinthians. Well, not finally. I got two more. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And then the last one I have. Definitely not comprehensive, but here it is. Colossians 3:3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You are not your own. So, we're a new creation. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We're his workmanship. We're crucified with Christ. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we're dead in Christ, and we're made alive in him. I mean, we're not our own, but we've been bought. Amen? We are the temple of God. So let's finish this psalm. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed, and there's that blessed, that beatitude that we started back last Sunday when we looked at that. Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Man, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots. We will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Man, that's where our trust is. Let's let the Word of God this morning renew our minds, right? Let's let the Spirit of the living God do a work in our hearts and our lives. And let's not get as Paul put it this way, let's not get conformed to this world, but let's be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Let's not just be conformed to the mold of the world or this group or that group, but let's be transformed. And that's our prayer this morning. Man, you know, life can get long sometime, and we can be influenced by in so many ways. And when we can start feeling ourselves being pulled away from the truths of God and start, you know, adopting ideas and thoughts that just aren't right. And you know what? That's why we've got to go back to this word. How many times have you, I can testify of this, and I expect I'm not the only one here this morning, but when you find yourself getting out of step and you go to the Word of God and you open it up and you begin to see this God's way, and he corrects us, right? As the psalmist put it, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Lord, you show me where I stand right now. You show me where I am right now, but you're also a light into my path. And then, what was it, James, that says, this word is like a mirror, that we look into that glass and we behold ourselves. But then he gives us a warning. He says, don't behold yourself in the mirror and then go away and forget what manner of man you were. But let's let the Word of God show us where we stand, but then also light our path of where it would have us to go. God, direct our steps this morning. Amen. I'm thankful for this pearl of the Psalms that we've gone through here in Psalm 84. Amen. Let's let the Word of God just go into our hearts and build us up, right? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your Word today. God, we are so thankful for your presence. Lord, we are thankful for your mercy and your grace. And God, we're just so appreciative of the victories that we have had, Lord. But let us not be naive into thinking that that's all there is, Lord God. But we know, God, that ultimately, Lord, your Word will stand true. Your ways are true, Lord. Your principles are true. And they prove themselves out over and over again. How many times have we seen the wicked fall into their own trap, into their own snare? And we step back and say, wow, I didn't see that. But Lord, your Word said it. And let God be true and every man a liar. Lord, your Word is truthful. And we just pray that it be in our hearts and in our minds. And God, we give you praise. We thank you, Lord, that we feel, Lord, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. We'd rather be a doorkeeper than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Oh, how great it is to be in your presence and to live in your presence every day. And we give you praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.